book of the Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you, or you can grab your phone or your tablet, whatever you like to use. Just go ahead and grab that, and let's go ahead and get into it today. I want to talk to you today about the lessons we learn from AI, or the lessons we learn from failure. Yeah, nobody likes failure. Everybody fails. Everybody makes mistakes. You ever heard the phrase, if at first you don't succeed, congratulations, you're running about average, because everybody fails. You've heard, I know our parents all said, you know, if you first you don't succeed, try again. But, you know, after thinking about it and studying about it, well, congratulations, we're running about average, because we all fail. Nobody likes to fail. Nobody. Failure has no friend, is what John F. Kennedy said. But the truth is, we don't learn from success. Sometimes you don't know why things just worked. They just did, and you're thankful they did. But have you ever had those moments where, boy, that worked? Hide the evidence, because you don't know why it worked. Just go, yeah, yeah, saw that coming. Sure, yeah. Huh? But people have these typical attitudes toward failure. Sometimes they're afraid of it. They're afraid of failure. I know I have in the past. And that's because sometimes I'll see failure or success as a target that I have to hit. It's either all or nothing, and people will get paralyzed from attempting anything. But truthfully, success and failure is not a game you win. It's a life you live. And sometimes they'll misunderstand failure as, you know, like it's a percentage. You know, it's a... You know, we know that 69, it used to be 69% and less was a failure, right? If you got 69 and below, it was a failure. 70 and plus, and I remember we were watching Jimmy Neutron. You ever watch Jimmy Neutron cartoons? There was one, not Jimmy Neutron. Hey, man, there's a lot of life lessons in Jimmy Neutron. They're gonna go and get their parents off this alien world, and they're getting all these rockets ready, and the cool kid looks at Neutron and goes, Neutron, how's this gonna work? And he goes, well, 90%. And of course, the smart girl goes, 90%. And she starts railing on him. And the cool kid goes, wait a second, 90% is an A, right? And he goes, I've never had an A. This ought to work, 90%. Let's go. You know, yeah. No, look, success is not about a percentage, all right? It's not a level of performance or a grade. Success is not a single event in life. It is a process. But I will tell you that how you handle failure in life does say a lot about you. Whether you blame others or whether you take responsibility to find solutions. Whether you repeat mistakes or you learn from them. Whether you expect never to fail again or you recognize that failure is just kind of part of the progress you make. Whether you expect to continue to fail or whether you maintain a positive attitude through it. Whether you accept traditional thinking or you challenge outdated assumptions, you have to decide, how am I going to look at this? How am I going to handle this? It's not what happens to you, it's how you handle it. Whether you think of failure, think you're a failure, or you believe, or just believe, well, this didn't work. Basically, it's whether you quit or whether you persevere. I guess the most important thing is how does God, in His Word, see failure? In the Bible, Romans 3:23 tells us that failure, because some people think failure is avoidable. Well, it's not. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. But that's not just a New Testament concept. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned. We've turned everyone to his own way. And there's some rules that you need to follow when it comes to failure in life. Number one, there will be lessons from failure. Rule number two, there are no mistakes. There really is only lessons. Rule number three is you will repeat the lesson until it is learned. Rule number four, if you don't learn the easy lessons, they only get harder. And pain is kind of God's way of helping you learn. Rule number five, you know you've learned the lesson when your heart causes your actions to change. My dad used to say, well, if you're going to fall down, you might as well pick something up while you're down there.
Yep.
Things make sense now, don't they? Look, some people think that failure is an event. It's not. But neither success or failure. It's our destinations. They're just places along the road of life. See, because you're not to judge your life by your mistakes, but what you do with them. See, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. It's not about how you started. It's about how you finished. Only Jesus is really going to judge the sum total of your life. And then, as a believer, he's going to reward it. 2 Corinthians 5:9, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. So how do I be a success? How do I take failure and the failures and the mistakes I've made and turn them into successes? Well, find your purpose in the Lord and do it. That's what Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes. Remember, be careful getting doctrine from Ecclesiastes. He's a bitter old man who didn't follow God. And so at the end of his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes, having extricated, you know, I shouldn't say it that way, having, you know, gotten his head straight. Find your purpose in the Lord and do it. Number two, let God grow you to reach your potential in the Lord. Because that's different than the world. Number three, bear fruit for God's kingdom and for God's glory. See, it's how you look at failure. Some people feel that failure is irreversible. Is that a real word? I'm not sure. It is reversible. Now, I admit, you can't unring a bell, but you can definitely play a different tune from then on. The big difference between having a failure and being a failure is what you do with the time left. See, Saul of Tarsus killed Christians, thinking he was doing what was right. But when he met Jesus, he realized he was misinformed and he turned his zeal into serving the one true God. Ended up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. Instead of regretting the mistakes of his youth, he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is now at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I figured out what God wanted me to do, and I gave it everything I had. I remember playing basketball as a teenager, and my coach would say, leave it all on the court. Don't leave anything left for the ride home on the bus. And that's what Paul said. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I left it all here. There are many ways to succeed in life, but I'm sure there's one sure way to be a loser, and that is to not look past your current failure and to quit. How many of you remember, you know, some people think failure is final. How many, and I'm going to date myself. I understand, I'm getting old, I get it. How many remember the wide world of sports on Saturdays when we were kids? Remember, you would see all the different sporting events in the opening credits, and it was called The Thrill of Victory and The Agony of Defeat. You ought to do that on YouTube. It's funny. Because the thrill of victory is the guy on NASCAR, he's shaking the champagne bottle and squirting everybody because he won and doing donuts in the infield. And then the agony of defeat is the guy doing the long jump or on the skis, and he's doing like 60 miles an hour, and then somehow he loses a ski, and it's all hands and feet. And the agony of defeat, you know? You know, it was really cool when we were kids and nobody had cameras. Now there's a door cam and a phone cam and a dash cam and a body cam and a GoPro. Everybody is documenting your failures. How many of you have the guilty pleasure of sitting up at night watching fail videos? Right? I keep looking for the day Mrs. Mix and I were down in Virginia Beach and we wiped out in the surf, and then the surf brought us in and we wiped out again, and then the surf went out and we wiped out again, and some old couple had to come down and dig us out of this. It was terrible. I'm still waiting to find it so I can get it off the internet. Yeah, that was the agony of defeat. Right, everybody's videotaping you falling down on your worst day. Failure is only final if you quit on God. Judas Iscariot was a failure. He denied the Lord, just like Peter did. But unlike Peter, Judas may have confessed, but he never repented. He went out and hung himself. He quit. He couldn't face it. And he quit. I believe he could have been restored. Why? Because Peter denied Jesus three times. And if you read in Luke 22, the third time he denied Jesus, Jesus heard him and turned and made eye contact with him. I mean, it's one thing to fall down. It's another thing when the people you care about see you. And Jesus saw him and heard him. But Peter repented and confessed and was restored, because in John 21, Jesus said, "Feed my sheep and follow me." And Peter preached on Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. Failure is only final if you quit. When I was in Texas, there was a saying that they had down there. It says, "It doesn't matter how much milk you spill as long as you don't lose the cow." There's some wisdom there. You ought to write that down, maybe put that on a pillow. Right? I mean, and we all make mistakes. We all make messes. So in Joshua 6, they're coming off the thrill of victory. They marched around that city and the walls fell outward. And they went in and they won. And one victory does not make a problem-free life. I understand that. But remember, the devil doesn't play fair. And the devil will always attack you when you're either on the mountaintop of victory or in the death valley of despair. He doesn't bother with you when you're on the way up or on the way down. It's always in the extremes, because that's when you're vulnerable. So what lessons do we learn from Joshua 7? As we get into the message today, you're going to find that they didn't all go together. They weren't mutually accountable to each other. They didn't consult God first. How many times have we made that mistake? And they didn't recognize their true enemy was inside them. Pride and covetousness. And they didn't rely on the Lord's power. Because without Christ, we can't do anything. That's what he said in John 15:5. Failure, every failure is either a failure in fellowship or a failure in leadership or both. So as you look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, "But the children of Israel," they just come off the victory now. Chapter 7 and verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing." In Joshua 6, verse 17 and 18, God always gets his first. Now you need to understand this. As a sign of worship, God always gets his first. So he said, "This first victory is mine. So everything in it is mine. Don't you take anything. No gold, no silver, no nothing. All the gold, silver, metal, brass, bronze, copper, all that stuff goes into the treasury. Everything that's burnable is going to burn. Anything that draws breath is going to die, except Rahab and her family. Everything else burns. Do you understand?" And they're all like, "Yes, sir." Except Achan took something he wasn't supposed to. It was dedicated to God. Now, you might have thought to yourself, as you read the story, you thought to yourself, "Now, wait a minute. If you didn't know who it was, if it would have just said, 'Well, Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing,' and he didn't name names, but they took of the accursed thing," you might have thought to yourself, "Well, I'll bet you it was one of those folks, one of Rahab or her crew. One of those pagans who ain't truly saved. They just, you know, they're just faking it. They just happened to, because they had the spies, God let them off the hook." And no, it was a second generation believer. Someone who had been raised in it. Raised with the things of God. Who'd lost the awe and reverence for the things of God. Something he'd known his entire life. You see, Rahab, we know her as Rahab the harlot, right, from Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith.
Rahab's family embraced God. She and her family embraced the Christian life of purity because they'd lived in the world. They'd lived out there in the filth of paganism, and they were freed from the penalty and filth of sin, and they were rejoicing that they got to be with the people of God, and they didn't want to go back. They had left the filth of the world, clothed, listen, all they had with them, everything was burnt. All they had with them was the clothes of God's righteousness upon their back. That's it. That's all they had when they left. But one soldier's sin affected the whole community, and the entire community was held accountable for this. Verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, and the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even into Shebarim, and smote them in the going town, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. One soldier's sin caused the entire nation to be guilty. One man's sin made the entire community accountable for this. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:5 that we're all accountable one to another. And that righteousness exalteth the nation. Righteousness according to what God says is right, not what the community says is right. So we see the consequences. God's anger is kindled here in verse number 1. That's what it says here. And the Lord's anger is kindled against them. Because sin has a cost. God is a holy God. And God is no respecter of persons. Israel's in the land of Canaan because Canaan's sins and iniquities have gone beyond the place of repentance. They have spilled over. The cup's run over now. That's what Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16 says. He said, it spilled over. They're coming. You guys are going to go in there and you're going to be the arm of judgment for me with the Canaanites. And God is no respecter of persons. And so Joshua, without seeking the Lord's advice, I mean, how often have we acted without asking God? Because God would have stopped them and said, hey, you got a problem. You got sin in the camp. You need to take care of this. And the spies brought back this self-confident, oh, there's just a small little city. We don't need to take all the thousands and thousands and thousands of us. Yeah, just a little bitty contingent here, a couple of, you know, just send in a couple thousand Marines and you'll have it. 36 people were killed in that mess. Because God wasn't with them. And the whole place was demoralized. Listen, when you act in the power of the flesh, it's futile. The very central verse in the Bible, if you start at the end and the beginning and come to the middle of the Bible, it's Psalm 118 and verse 8. And the very center of the Bible is not to put your confidence in men. That's the verse. But put your confidence in God. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. And Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Lesson number 2 from Ai is when God's people sin, he'll chasten you. He will. Hebrews 12 tells us that God takes the initiative. He'll chasten you. John 15:2, Jesus said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he'll purge it, he'll prune it back, that it may bring forth more fruit. Lesson 3 from Ai is God allowed this defeat because without this defeat, Achan was able to hide his sin. God hates hidden sin. If you don't get anything else from today's message, receive the warning. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. God hates hidden sin. And let's be honest. No doesn't really mean no unless there's a little pain associated. Right? Obviously, you don't believe me. Okay. How many times do you think I stuck my fingers in a bike chain? Once. Let's count. Once. How many times do you think I stuck my fingers in a table saw blade? Let's count. Once. If you don't learn from the lesson, you're destined to repeat the lesson. And you haven't learned the lesson until your actions change. Experience is the best teacher, my preacher used to say, if you're too dumb to learn any other way. So the remedy for sin and defeat in your life is not another podcast. And I like podcasts. It's not another book. It's not another how-to. It's time in front of the Lord in prayer. Look at verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes, it's a sign of mourning, fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until even, he and the elders of Israel, and poured dust upon their heads. It's a sign of mourning. They stayed there until they got their answer. They weren't leaving until God said something. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Have I misread your will, God? Have I misread what you were telling me when we were outside of Jericho?" I mean, he's stunned. He's bewildered. Have you ever found yourself stunned, bewildered, dumbfounded? Kind of, I thought everything was going okay. Israel's being destroyed. Have you ever been there? Have you ever gotten that? I mean, seriously, have you ever been in that place where now your prayer life's getting a little serious now? Joshua's main concern was God's honor, because you get down to verse 9 and he says, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Your honor's at stake here, Lord. I mean, he killed Moses, right? When Moses messed up. If I've met him, am I going to still lead? I mean, you want me to continue to lead? I'll step down if you want me to. You don't have to kill me to make a leadership change here. Just tell me and I'll walk away. You know, there's no fixing failure till you reconcile with God. That's your fourth lesson from AI. There's no fixing things until you reconcile with God. Amen. Let me ask a question. Do you sound differently when you pray out loud versus when you pray quietly with God? Do you have a different sound in your voice? Do you get up and get all religious when you pray out loud versus when you and God are alone in the emergency room? Isaiah 55, 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Failure has a way of keeping us real in our prayer life. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." When you get past all this adult-style foolishness and get like a child and go, "God, it's me again. I don't know what's going on." How long's it been since you and God had a real, real moment? Second, the remedy is not just getting alone with God, but the second remedy is hearing God's word. Verse number 10, "And the Lord said to Joshua, get thee up. Why liest thou upon thy face?" Hey, buddy, get up. Get up. Israel sinned. And they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing. Now look, we're all in this together. So one guy's sin affected everybody. And he's charging the whole nation with this. So you look, nobody likes church discipline. Nobody likes it. But the goal of church discipline is restoration. So we're all in this together. We're not an island. None of us are an island. How I live affects you, and how you live affects me, and how we live affects how people see God. You know, it was Gandhi who said, "I'd be a Christian if it weren't for the Christians I've already met." Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken even of the accursed thing. They stole from me. And this is crazy, look at this. And have stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. They're trying to hide it. Like I don't see it. That's crazy to think you can do stuff and God don't see it. That's crazy. And because of this, you're doomed to destruction. And because of this, you can't stand in front of your enemies. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities," that's the sin in your heart, have separated between you and your God, and your sins, that's your actual actions or inactions, have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God's like, until you get this right, we're not going to talk. We need to talk. When they went to battle, they found out they were working in the power of their own strength, not with the power of God, and they were defeated. This is not complicated. Go to God, hear what God has to say, and make it right. This is not hard. This is not hard. And the Bible tells us how to approach God and how to make things right. So obey God and make things right. So God tells him to purify the people. Look at this. Up, sanctify the people, verse 13. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. There is somebody who has put something ahead of me in the group. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord shall... Anyway, he goes from tribe to family, or tribe to clan to family to man by man, and God will do the identifying. Many people think they can hide it, but God knows. Verse 15, they were to execute this man. It shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. You see, we're not to take vengeance from me to you, but we as a society are supposed to punish evildoers. You have to, if you'll just read the Constitution, you'll figure out where they all got it from. And it's from Deuteronomy. Only Jim and I believe that. Okay, amen. Y'all need to read the Constitution. The third remedy is to seek and identify sin. So Joshua goes through the process, and you get all the way down here, and Achan is found. Look at verse number 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Sinners flee when no one pursues, the Old Testament says. Meaning they're the ones that are hiding. They're the ones that will leave rather than fess up. Achan was happy to let 36 widows mourn their dead, plus orphans. Because whatever he took was more important to him than his neighbor's welfare. Imagine as he stood there, he's about to confess to this, in front of a panel of his peers, including the 36 widows, the 36 moms and dads of those 36 men, and the children of those 36 men. He's going to have to confess to a panel of his peers. And Achan answered and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of the tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messenger. They ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua. They are presenting the evidence. Do you see where we get it from in our modern-day trial systems? And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep, and go on and on and on. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them. You say, that's kind of harsh. Well, first, he stole clothes he couldn't wear and money he couldn't spend. But you know, the Bible says it's the same three traps the devil has used since the Garden of Eden. Because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world. He saw the plunder, that's the lust of the eyes, the beautiful robe, the piece of silver. He coveted them, that's the lust of the flesh. And he took them, that's the pride of life, and then he hid it. At any moment, he could have went, you know what? Here, let's put this in the treasury. At any moment, he could have went, I had a moment, I was weak, I'm sorry, this was stupid, forgive me.
Joshua gathered the evidence, laid it out, and judgment was done. This is a picture of them cleansing sin from the camp. Why is it like that? What does it mean they burned them? They killed his entire family. His wife, his sons, his daughters, everything he owned. Why? Because they were complicit, obviously. But Dad, you're not an island. Mom, you're not an island. Our kids do not become what we say to them. They become what we are. That's why they burned everything and everyone. The consequences of Achan's sin on others. We need to take this to heart, brothers and sisters. 36 men died and created widows and orphans. The entire army failed. It caused the leader to question God and whether he should quit or not. God withdrew his presence from the people, and Achan and his family were destroyed. Brothers and sisters, it's not just you who's affected by porn. It's not just you that gets affected by your bitterness or your anger or your sour spirit or your unforgiveness or your laziness. It is not just you who gets affected by your unfaithfulness to God. It's not just you who gets affected by this. Your kids know what's going on around here. They know there's a Sunday school at 9. They know there's a church at 5 o'clock on Sunday night. They know there's stuff going on here Wednesday night at 7. And I want to share something with you. Your children will always be less committed than you are. And so if you're satisfied with this, where are your kids going to fall? They're going to fall shorter than you. So whatever you're comfortable with, saying this is good enough, your kids are going to be less when it comes until the failure rate gets high enough in their life and the pain, if they survive and the pain gets hard enough, then they're going to come out and find a different leader to follow. The result we find here is the Lord was no longer angry. Verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. Why? So that this generation would be reminded, God, don't play with sin. You cannot sin and win. You cannot sin and get away with it. And the next generation can go, what's up with that? Well, when you cross God's word, you've crossed God. And when you cross God, he removes his blessing from you, and all of us suffer. Wherefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. And it says, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, a generational curse happens when we will not do right and our children learn this from us and they fall short of us into more wrong and more wrong until somebody gets sick and tired of living in it, that they stand up and go, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm going to follow the Lord. And they change their family history, or at least their family future. They can't change their history, but they're like, you know what, I'm not going to repeat this anymore. I'm done. You realize Rahab and her family, she became the great-grandmother of David. How far did Rahab and her family repent and turn from their pagan, idolatrous ways? She repented and turned so far from the world, she became the great-grandmother of King David. She didn't just go like this. You know what? You're right. Thank God we don't live there anymore. It's just a pile of ash and stone. And y'all go ahead. We're going to kind of follow along. Right behind you, y'all go ahead. We'll pick up the scraps. It's all good. We'll kind of live under the tail end of the cloud. We got our sunscreen. We're good. Y'all go ahead.
We'll pick up the scraps. When it's necessary, we'll get close to you when we're attacked. But when everything's good, we'll kind of hang back here and do our own thing. What kind of life would Rahab and her family had? Do you understand? Her and her family, when they realize these are the people of God, this is the real God. This is the God who can open the Red Sea and the Jordan River and can make the walls of the greatest known city in southeast Canaan will fall flat. I don't want nothing to do with my old life anymore. I'm going to turn from that mess and I'm going to follow as close as they'll let me. And she became the great-grandmother of the king, the greatest king Israel ever knew. And do you realize she became the ancestor of Jesus Christ? She's in his lineage. As you track Jesus' lineage, Rahab, the former harlot. See, failure does not have to define you, but what you do with it will. She turned completely away and went, that ain't right. I'm just going to turn. I'm going to follow after the Lord. You know what? Sometimes failures are just a lack of information. You know, sometimes failures are created because we're covetous. We invested in Enron, or we invested in some get-rich-quick scheme, or we invested in something foolish and we lost it and we have to start over. But we still have the opportunity to turn all the way around and follow the Lord and do it God's way. Maybe we made some mistakes and maybe we did something immoral. And I mean immoral, like this guy did. And we cross God. But if we repent, which is 180 degrees, you know what, God, you're right, I'm sorry. See, it starts by knowing Christ as your Savior. Recognizing that you're a sinner and realizing, I don't want that anymore. That was leading me to hell. That was leading me to a dead life. That was leading me to a fruitless life. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be at the end of my life and I have... Because listen, everything in this life that you have is one day going to burn. It's okay, only a few of us believe that. I bury them young and I bury them old. There's no U-Haul trailers on the back of that hearse. Nothing you have goes with you. Not even your title. And if you are lucky enough to outlive most of your friends, it'll just be me and a couple of other people at your funeral. And we'll get to tell the stories of what you used to be. The question is, what will you be when you stand before the Lord? Because that's who you'll be, if you're saved, who you'll be for eternity. Nobody in heaven's going to be, well, I was the first sergeant. And God's going to go, first sergeant, he's not going to refer to you as first sergeant so-and-so for eternity. He isn't going to refer to you as deputy director so-and-so for eternity. He isn't going to refer to you as whatever title you had on a business card. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it will be the choices we've made from the mistakes we've made where he'll get the greatest glory. Because what we do with what mistakes we make, because we're all making them, I'm making them. And the question is, what am I going to do about it? I'm going to turn to the Lord, admit my mistakes, and follow him. And do my dead level best to hear from him and follow his word. So do the next right thing, because success is not in one moment. Success is not in one big gesture. Success is doing the next right thing moment by moment along the path of life. Because if you repeat the mistakes, you will continue to have to repeat them until you learn the lesson. Because ignorance can be fixed, but pride has to somehow be beaten out. So how do you approach your failures? How have you changed? Do you hear the Lord? And sometimes you go through hard times and it isn't about your sin. It's really about God's glory. And I understand that. Not everything in life is about your sin. I get that. But you and I both know the mistakes we've made. And thank God that they're not on film. What are you going to do with them? Achan could have spared his family if he'd have made different choices on the way back from his mistake. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. True failure is not making things right with God.
So how bad do you want God to use you? How bad do you want God to use your kids? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you died today, if today was the last day, are you sure you'd go to heaven? What are you trusting in? The biggest mistake that cannot be forgiven is to die without having trusted the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection as payment for your sin. That is the biggest mistake a person makes. It is the lie of the devil that some other thing will take you to heaven. And once you've crossed the threshold of death, there's no backsies. There's no do-overs. There's no, let me try that again. It's done. There's no reversing it. Those in hell do not want you there. There's no party in hell. They want someone to convince you not to come here. That's what Luke tells us in the gospel with the rich man. They want someone to go to the house and tell you and your family, don't come here. If you'll pray and admit to God and admit to him you're a sinner and ask him to forgive you because your faith and trust is in what Christ did on the cross, his blood and his resurrection to cover your sin, and ask him to forgive you and save you, you'll be heaven bound. Christian, you're here today and we've all made the mistakes. Don't make the mistake of being defeated and not following after God. There's still a life to live, and you can leave it all right here for his glory right now. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we ask in the next few moments, Father, that this moment will be the beginning of the greatest days of our life as we give ourselves to you afresh and anew. And Father, today that you will rewrite the end of our story for your glory. And in all things, Father, it is for you that we do this, because it was for us that you sent Jesus. It was for us and your love for us that you do all things. And Father, today we want you to be glorified. Speak to every heart and every soul. Give us the courage to step out and make a commitment to you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, this is the invitation. Every head bowed, every head closed. If you got to make a decision, come on down here. Come down here and talk to the Lord. Just get down here like Joshua and the elders did and just talk to God. Just talk to God. Just come on down here. How bad do you want God to use you? How bad do you want your kids to be used of God?
Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for.
Let God rewrite your story for his glory, won't you?
For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us, whoever believes in him will live forever.
None of our mistakes go to heaven with us. Won't you come?
Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. The world that he gave us is one.
How about you?
Let God rewrite your story.
The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved. God so loved the world.
So today, every head bowed, every eye closed, today can be the start of a new story. Every day from now on, mistakes happen, but this can be the start of a new story for God's glory. It really can. If we'll just take it to Him each day, every morning before your feet hit the floor, if you'll just pray and say, Lord, today, let my story be for your glory. Won't you write it? Let me follow in your footsteps. Let me make that decision today. Let me make that decision every day. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, we recognize that failure is not final. For there is a balm in Gilead. There is a space of repentance. There is healing. There is joy. There is peace with you. And God, there is a future that is beyond our understanding. And God, today we want to be fruitful, and you've promised to do so. And God, we can't do it ourselves. We recognize that. And so today, God, our story is yours. Write it. And we'll rejoice for all eternity as we look back and see the sum total of your hand at work in eternity. Thank you, Father, for the promises you've made us, for we know they're true. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way. We